Psalm 90, this is God's word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this, your word, we come asking that by the power of your Spirit, you would search our hearts and know us. We pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word and through your servant, that you would speak your word to us clearly, faithfully, powerfully, boldly, that you would continue to shape us by the work of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, we come together to consider Psalm 90, probably the oldest psalm in the Psalter. So kids, if you ever get a question about that, you know, the oldest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 90. And notice what it tells us at the very beginning, and this is actually part of the text. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Notice even through this psalm that the way that Moses writes this psalm, he writes it as a prayer. So here we have a powerful picture dating back to Moses, the great prophet. So let me ask you guys, how do you pray? What's your prayer life like? We're kids sometimes. If we pray for the meal, we want to pray as fast as we can so that we get it done with, so that we're ready to eat, right? Rub-a-dub-dub, Lord, thanks for the grub, let's eat. No, that's not a good prayer, just so you know. In case you thought it was, it's not. Prayer is hard. Don't think it isn't hard. Prayer is hard work because we come into the presence of the living God. And often the way we pray, we just want to jump in telling God what we want. We almost think of God as a giant vending machine, but we can't. Here, Moses gives us a picture, really a model of prayer, a sense of how we can make prayer a significant part of our lives, and how we can come into the Lord's presence. Now, what's interesting about this prayer, and you notice if you got a Bible in front of you, it says Book 4, right above Psalm 90, which in and of itself seems kind of strange. Derek Kidner comments on it, and the Psalter is divided into different sections. So here, probably the oldest prayer in the Bible is the beginning of Book 4. This is what Kidner says. He says, one can say with Kirkpatrick that in general the Psalms of Book 1, Psalm 1 through 41, tend to be personal. Those of Books 2 and 3, 42 to 89, to be national, and those of Books 4 and 5, 90 to 150, liturgical, concerned with the regular corporate praise of God. So there's a sense in which, as we think about this prayer, this is a prayer for worship, for public worship, but I would suggest for private worship as well. Klaus Westermann, who you've probably never heard of him, but he's a guy who's done a lot of work in the Psalms. He believes that this psalm, and most scholars would agree with him, is a community lament. We don't like to be sad. A lament is sad. It's to grieve. We as Americans don't grieve. We don't like to stop and think about being sad. We don't like to spend much time before God really dwelling on negative things. That just seems like it's so unfaithful. It's just not good. But in reality, throughout history, community lament was a very powerful thing. The problem is sometimes maybe we're just kind of shallow. We don't stop and think about the reality of the world we live in. All we have to do is stop and we think about COVID. There's something to kind of grieve about, right? The gal who is my secretary, her dad, strong evangelist, did a lot of work in Africa. He got COVID pneumonia and he died. Way too young. Some people respond really badly. That's something to lament. As we look at our nation, there are lots of things that we can lament and be deeply concerned about. So here Moses wrote this psalm. We don't know exactly when he wrote it. I tend to think he probably wrote it toward the end of his life. Imagine what that would be like. Moses, 120 years old, he has watched a generation of people die, one after another. Now, most of us, we're just way too young to think about losing our friends, our relatives. I mean, we lose grandparents, and sometimes we lose parents. But when it starts to come to brothers and sisters, it starts to come to people that we're close to, that gets your attention in a way that you don't really stop and think about it otherwise. And maybe it's right before the Lord let Moses go up on the mountain and see the promised land before he died. Now, when you think about Moses, Moses is unique. We're Americans, so we think of later prophets are better than earlier prophets, right? That's kind of the way we think. Jeremiah is probably better than Moses. But listen to what the scripture says from Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. The end of Deuteronomy, Moses probably didn't write this. Joshua probably did. Deuteronomy 34. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his lands. Moses stands above all other prophets because God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend face to face. It's unbelievable for us to consider that relationship that God and Moses had together. Now, as we look at this psalm, Psalm 90, I want you to consider that we come to the Lord in prayer to praise him as our eternal God, acknowledging our sin, asking him for his merciful, gracious presence and forgiveness, and asking him for his continued work in our lives. That's really what Psalm 90 is all about. Now, I want you to notice this first part, verses 1 and 2. As we pray, we remember, we declare that the Lord is our gracious, eternal creator. Look at those two first verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. He is our God. What shaped Moses to be set apart? What made him who he was? He spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So prayer shapes us as we see God for who he is. Now, I want you to notice how the psalmist begins. We have this heading that this is a prayer of Moses, but then notice verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Right, stop and think about that. Vincennes is your dwelling place? No, it's not. The wilderness was Moses' dwelling place. No, it's not. When we belong to the Lord, wherever we are, ultimately the Lord is our dwelling place. Is that a powerful image? Psalm 71, verse 3. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. I want you to think about that sense that God is our dwelling place. This word can be translated as a refuge, a fortress, a place of strength. You ever build a fort, guys? We love to build forts. When I was a kid, we had this neighborhood that was being built up. So we were one of the earlier houses. And there were these big dirt piles. And we had this great winter storm. So we had snow and dirt, and we made this great snow fort out in the back. We built fortresses for fun. But there's also a sense for protection. Sometimes we feel vulnerable. We have houses. We have locks on our doors. Some people have alarm systems, because we feel vulnerable. Ultimately, the Lord is our fortress. He's our strength. He's our dwelling place, and we live in him. So as God's people, our identity, our belonging is more in him than wherever we are physically. Because wherever we are, he goes with us, he goes before us. We're never alone. So as the psalmist here, Moses, begins this prayer, he remembers that God is his dwelling place. Remember the prayer that Moses prayed? Lord, if you don't go with us, we won't go. Sometimes we'd rather God just sort of stay here for just a couple of minutes. I got to do something over here. Then he can come back. That's not a good thing. Plus, God is always with us. Psalm 139, there's nowhere that we can flee from God's presence. He knows us. He sees us. That we are recognizing that he is always present. What's interesting in this psalm in Hebrew, Moses uses four different names for God. He uses Elohim, which is in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Then he goes into the word Adonai, which is Lord. In fact, a Jew would never say Yahweh because he didn't want to take the name of God in vain, so he would say Adonai, a name of God. Yahweh is in this text, but also El, which is sort of the shortened form of Elohim. El Shaddai, God Almighty, El. Here Moses gives us four different names of God to give us that sense, I think, that God is God, the only God, the true God. So when you come to God in prayer, stop. Think about what you're doing. You are meeting with the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are meeting with the eternal God, the God who has no beginning, the God who has no end. Guys, we don't really understand that. We never will. We're finite. We'll be finite for all eternity. What's interesting is God's name, Yahweh, it's the continuous form of the verb to be in Hebrew. God says, I am and I continue to be. What's kind of funny about that is God is. You and I, we're just created. We're less real than God. And how people lose sight of God. He is. So when you pray, you are coming to the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He's different than we are. He's holy. He's perfect. He is God himself. But notice how quickly he moves from these first two verses to remind us that as we pray, we remember and we acknowledge the desperate need of all humanity of his mercy. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. This section really is verses 3 through 11. And what's interesting is, I don't know if you ever look at this, but when I look at my ESV, there's spaces in here, right? Well, I went back to the Hebrew. I translated it before because I like to do that. I'm just weird. But there are no spaces in Hebrew. It's all one continuous flow. It's all together, which is really interesting, just the way that this passage flows. But here, Moses reminds us, all people are dust. Moses really experienced that. Now, kids, I don't know if you've ever really thought about this. I used to read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and just think, what a bunch of losers. Those people are just morons. I mean, you know, no offense meant, but they're just turning their backs on God all the time. They're not paying attention. They're not getting it. And the more that I kind of looked at it, I realized, oh yeah, I'm just like they are. I'm no different than they are. I see God, I see his goodness, I see his mercy, and I turn my back. Here Moses reminds us of the reality of the fallen human nature. In fact, what's interesting is verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O sons of Adam. The text says children of man, but the Hebrew says sons of Adam. Adam, man. And I think it's a reference even to Adam's fall. the reality that all humanity has fallen into sin. You know, we all fall short of God's perfect standard. Moses saw that day after day. He would see God do something amazing, and he would see people turn their backs on God. How hard would that be? Remember, Moses said, "Don't blot these people out. If you won't save them, blot me out of your book." Moses acted as an intercessor. He prayed for those people. And don't forget, the scripture tells us that not one of that generation would enter into God's rest, that they would be lost. Hebrews 4:3. "For we have believed, enter that rest as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." That those people were lost. How hard that would be, I would think, for Moses. But he sees the reality of living in a fallen, sinful world. When we pray, we remember that God is a great, a mighty, a powerful, perfect, a holy God, a righteous God, a God of all grace, God of all truth, but we also remember our sin. I've been doing this for a while. I still sin. I need Jesus every bit as much, maybe even more. At least I know I need him more now than I ever knew it before. We can't do without the Lord. We need him. We need his work. We'll never get to the place where we can say, "Thanks, Lord, I can take it from here." We can't take it from here. And this middle part of this psalm, notice how Moses really drives home to us that our lives are dust, that our iniquities, our sins are always before us. And here he gives us a picture, too, that we are under the wrath of God. Now, I know the world doesn't tell you that story. God is love, and what that means is God loves everybody. But God is a righteous and a holy God. God is loving and merciful, but God is also just and a God of truth. And so we see this psalm really reminding us of the desperate need of all humanity for God's mercy. In fact, here in verse 12, and I like to set this verse apart in a sense, that as we pray, we cry out to the Lord for his work in our lives. There's a shift here. Notice, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Then verses 13 to the end gives us a different kind of prayer. But here in verse 12, it's a prayer for the Lord to intervene, the Lord to work in our hearts. We need the Lord to be present, to be at work, to give us grace and mercy. We need him to teach us, to open the eyes of our hearts, to instruct us, to change the way we think, to work in us, to number our days. If you've ever read R.C. Sproul's Table Talk, it's got a little section at the bottom, Coram Deo, which is Latin for "before the face of God." Teach us to number our days. I think that means teach us to live before the face of God, to live in a way that's circumspect, that's thoughtful, that's faithful, that we recognize what God is doing in our hearts and lives. Because it's so easy to live a shallow, superficial life, to just go through the motions, to get caught up in our lives and our work and our school and all the things that we do. But here, give us a heart of wisdom. Take us to a place where we will think after your thoughts. Think your thoughts after you. And the heart in Hebrew is kind of an idea of the whole inner person, the mind, the will, the thoughts, the emotions, everything. It's sometimes we think of all these different parts about us. You think of a diamond with just different sides to it. That's a better way, I think, a more biblical way to think of who we are on the inside. So as we pray, we cry out for the Lord's gracious, merciful presence in our lives. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. So think about that whole section. It's a, remember this psalm is a prayer. Moses begins with glorifying God, but also recognizing the fallen brokenness of humanity, and then a prayer that we might be different in a sense. And then verses 13 to 17 is a prayer for God to come powerfully to be at work in our hearts. Notice we think about that whole concept of returning to us. God did. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That God has returned to his people. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord will send a prophet like me. Pay attention to him. That is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who came to give us life. He is the one who came to rescue us. I want you to notice this psalm doesn't really talk about if you be a little bit better, you'll be okay. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. This isn't about us. This psalm is about God. It's about his mercy. Notice what he says. Satisfy in the morning with your steadfast love. Your covenant love is another way to translate that. Satisfy us. Well, God has in the person of Christ. Now, I have the privilege of, maybe it's not a privilege, but I don't know any of you. And maybe you're glad and you'll never have to see me again. But this morning, too, is a time for us to stop and think, where am I? Have I seen the Lord high and lifted up and exalted above the heavens? Have I recognized he is God? Have I seen that all humanity is as dust? Have I asked him to teach me his ways? Have I come to him and said, return to me, O Lord, come to me? Have I put my faith and trust in Christ? Well, this psalm really encourages us to see the gift that God gives to us, ultimately in Christ. We are cut off under the wrath of God, apart from the finished work of Christ. And it's through Christ who comes to give his life for us that we are set free from the bondage of sin and death. I want you to see in verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. You should think about that in two ways. Has God shown you his power? If you've been convicted of your sin and your need for God, he's shown you his power. If you've responded to him by the power of his Spirit, he's the one who changed your heart. He's made you alive. He's shown you his power. As we come to the Lord's table, we come to the table of the Lord Jesus. It is more than just something we do in remembrance. It is a celebration of the risen Christ who not only died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that as we come to this table, for us who trust in Christ, it is a means of grace. He has shown us his power. And as we go from here, we pray that he will establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank and praise you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And Father, thank you for each person in this room. You know where they are. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them in your word, that you would challenge them, that you would be at work in their hearts, that they would know you and walk with you and trust you. Meet with us, Father, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, that we might see you high and lifted up and know that you are from everlasting to everlasting, that you are God, and that you have returned to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We ask in his holy name. Amen. We sing Be Thou My Vision first. Yes? Or Celebration of Communion first. I'm sorry.